Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy mercy, for the word of God that liveth and endureth forever. And we thank thee, Lord, that while man's words will all fall to the ground, yes, there have been famous speeches, yes, there have been some memorable words spoken over the years, but ultimately, man's words are forgotten. And even his deeds are forgotten, no matter how heroic or noble or sacrificial those deeds may be. Many a family there is right across the world today, and they will be lamenting the fact even now that, well, our sons, our daughters, our fathers, our mothers, they did tremendous things for their nation. And for what thanks? They have been forgotten. Nobody thinks of them now. Nobody knows their name. But Lord, we thank thee for the markers that thou art setting down, for the memorials that thou art raising up. And in our hearts today, as we survey our spiritual life, we pray that there will be reason to put up that stone called Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And what has happened in the past, that monument, may it become to us a marker as to what can happen in the future. For it is no secret what God can do. We know what he has done. And because of what he has done, it's no secret what he can do. And we pray that thou wilt work mightily in our day and generation for Jesus' glory. Amen. I like to think that I know a detail or two about the First and the Second World Wars, although I realize that many people have forgotten more than I will ever know. And with each passing week, I'm being educated in facts and figures that I had previously known nothing about. I was more than happy to receive a book that belonged to Billy Cummings, Journey of Remembering, Belfast Book of Honour, and it's a book that emphasises how Belfast, in terms of loss of life, suffered terribly in the Great War of 1914-1918. And so that volume has been researched and compiled in honour of the 6,700-plus young men, principally, and some women, too, of our capital city who failed to return from the World War I service. With a sense of pride, I noted that under the name Brown, the first name that appeared there belonged to my great-uncle. That was only by virtue of alphabet, that his name was Adam Brown, so he was right up there on the first mention of Browns. Son of James and Eliza Jane Brown of Turneroy, Hannistown, Belfast. In World War I was in the Army Service Corps as a driver, a horseman, and was attached to an English regiment, the Loyal North Lancashire Regiment. Died of Spanish flu disease in 4th of November 1918, 7 days of the war to run, age 24, though that's the record, he was actually 23, because he, like his twin brother, had forged the rage just to join, and they're buried, he's buried outside Calais in France. Then on Monday evening past, I was rather intrigued to see that Channel 4 presented a documentary about the 51st Highland Division, and noted in detail their exploits during the Second World War. I knew nothing about that 51st Highland Division. I knew, as probably many others do, that there were quite a number of people evacuated from Dunkirk. 338,000 of the British Army brought out of the carnage of Dunkirk's beaches, brought back to Blighty in June of 1940. But what I didn't know was there was another significant side to Dunkirk, because a further 20,000 British soldiers, this 51st Highland Division, they were stranded on French soil. For operational reasons, the British War Office, they decided, we'll not evacuate you, we can't evacuate you, and they commanded them to fight on, to the last man, to the last bullet, because if you do, well, you're fighting alongside the remaining French forces who haven't surrendered, you'll keep up their morale, and you will keep them vitally in the fight. led by their decorated commander, Major General Victor Fortune, the story of the 51st Highland Division is fascinating. However, what I noted was this. They were interviewing old soldiers who survived those particular encounters that came from the 51st Highland, and here's what those old soldiers were saying. No one mentioned us. They forgot about us. Few know our story. And that is true. I think you'll share with me in the thought that many people, I fear, are growing up in Northern Ireland today with only a threadbare knowledge of our troubles. And with Sinn Féin rewriting the history at a much faster rate than the younger generation are reading it, we have an uphill battle on our hands. Those who forget their history are destined to repeat it. It's a famous quote that I'm sure you've heard more than once, and there's a lot of truth bound up in that. When we forget the past, we lose the anchor that keeps us from drifting. When we forget the sacrifices that were made for our freedom, and I've mentioned some of them here, then we begin to take the freedom that we have today for granted. And when we forget our spiritual roots, and here's going to be our focus point today, when we forget our spiritual roots, we begin drifting and drifting away from the Lord. So the monuments of the past can often be markers for our future. This morning we're going to talk about the importance of remembrance, about how effective it is, how vital it is to set up these memorials and monuments and markers in our spiritual lives. And we are exploring the passage because we believe this is the message of the passage in Exodus 13, verse 3. We read that verse 9 as well. 14 that I didn't point out by rereading. And verse 16, we have the markers coming in there. Remember, remember, remember. Put up a memorial. Have a monument to this. Don't forget that. From the very beginning, therefore, of Israel's history coming out of the bondage in Egypt, God made a habit for that nation of building monuments and establishing symbols that taught something. Really meant something. He gave, for example, even before this, the rainbow to Noah, the rite of circumcision to Abraham, the Passover that we read about and preached on last Lord's Day morning, centered on the blood of the sacrificed lamb to Moses, the whole sacrificial system that he set up, the required feasts that he established, the temple furnishings that were full of symbolism, even the garments of the priests and the high priests that they were wearing, the various monuments that were set up at important sites in the history of the nation. And he was telling them, when your children ask the question, what are these all about? You be ready with an answer and tell them the mighty things God the Lord has done for you. The written word, baptism, the Lord's Supper. We have many, many memorials that God has established right through historic time for his people and for the people of the Lord today. So before he even brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, before they had traveled any real distance beyond the boundaries, he is establishing reminders or monuments here as to what had happened, and they were acting as pointers as to what will happen and can happen in the future. In Exodus 13, we read the passage, verse 1 to 16. He required every firstborn son of yours should be devoted to me. Every firstborn purchased, or the word used was redeemed. Even the animals, the firstborn animals, they should be redeemed at the price of a lamb. Now, why was God doing that? So that every firstborn child in any family would be a reminder, a trigger to the mind that God's children exist only by God's Greece. And that's something we need to constantly remind ourselves. We only exist if we are a child of God today. We are only saved by blood, redeemed by His grace, by the very mercy and the grace of God alone. So every time there's a firstborn son in the family, they're reminded, remember the 10th plague? Remember the Passover in the land of Egypt? Every time they pay the redemption price for that firstborn, they're reminded, we are alive by grace alone. God also established the feasts of the holidays of the Passover, the celebration of unleavened bread, and we see our mirror image of that in Christmas and Easter, designed to make people stop in their tracks, suspend in thought what they're doing, concentrate their energies, and remember. Remember God's power, remember God's love, remember God's faithfulness. So we have the explanation behind remembrance, why we need to remember. Why have we all these prompts? Why even in this chapter 13 is God saying again and again, remember, 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 remember? Why? Well, one reason is because we have such selective memories. God doesn't wait until the people had got across the Red Sea to put in a marker. He didn't wait until they had reached the promised land. That was going to be 40 years, as it turned out, from this point, until he was telling them, now you need to remember things. He established these memorials immediately because he knew, my people remember things selectively. What do I mean by that? Let me illustrate. When you get into an argy-bargy with someone, enter a conflict, bit of a war going on between persons, what offenses do you remember most clearly? The offenses you've committed or the offenses of the other person? If you're like most, you will remember what others did to you, while you'll highlight what you did for the other person that meant, you know, their reaction to me and their activity towards me, it's so unjustified and unfair. We conveniently forget the things that we did to spark or contribute to a conflict. In our spiritual lives, we often forget that we were once sinners without hope. We often forget our salvation depends upon God's grace, not our goodness. We often forget the times when we thought, imagined, said, claimed, the Lord has forgotten me. Look at me and my misery. He doesn't seem to care. But all the time he was working behind the scenes. Romans 8 and 28. All things do work together for good to them who love God. And that's even when we don't see it or sense it. And we forget the promises we made to God. If you're sitting here this morning and you know there's a big promise you made in your life to the Lord and you have not carried through on that promise. And when we forget, we demand rather than listen. We condemn rather than love. We feel that we have a right to define Christian practice and behavior in a way that best suits us rather than by obeying God in what He has declared. So there is selectivity in our memory, and that's why God is saying, remember, remember. Because I know you'll be plagued with selective memory. It's another problem or issue that God is saying, here's something you could forget, and that's why I'm prompting you to remember your blessings. All the powers that I brought into your life to lift you up, carry you forward, sustain you, the sustenance I provided you with, it reminds us of our blessings. It is embarrassing for the folk when they grow up a little bit, but maybe you like getting the old videotapes of children out and playing them, or if it goes back to cine film for some, or the old-fashioned slides for others, or just a photograph album or a scrapbook or whatever it is, or you get the old wedding album out. Somebody had that up on Facebook the other day because they hadn't been able to see it. They didn't know what it was for a long time, and they've just rediscovered it and posted a few of the pictures from that bygone era up again for people to look at and maybe even smile over. But it's a precious thing to look at the old photo albums and remember people who maybe have gone on to heaven by now, and they touched our lives, and they were part of events whereby we were enriched as we lived through those events along with them. And it's very hard to look at those things and not be thankful for what happened to us by God's grace through them. I know some preachers, and if they begin to feel a little discouraged, and believe me, that can happen, they will often pull out a little folder where they have received notes and thanks over the years, and they'll peruse that, and they'll, well, they keep the positive ones, they throw the others away. They'll take the notes out, and they'll read them, and it helps them to remember things weren't always as hard as they seem today. Life isn't always as discouraging. There were times when you really did make a difference. And God has given us His Word so that we can be reminded of His love at any time. Open the book, read its pages, and we are assured of this. No matter what is happening in life around us, God loves His people. And He loves them with an unchangeable love. And so when we come to the Lord's table and we partake of communion, we are remembering the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. It's not the act of eating or drinking that's the significant thing. You could take communion every day of your life and it would be meaningless unless you're getting to the deeper layer, the process behind it all, what you're actually commemorating, our Savior's death on Calvary to wash away our sins. And so when we remember the past, we remember we are bought with a price. We are sustained by love. We are surrounded by every token of grace that we can possibly imagine. Another reason why we need to remember the past is for the purpose of stimulation. It spurs us on. Maybe your feet are getting a bit slowly and you're not really going anywhere fast here in the Christian life. You feel, I'm only marking time here. I'm not developing in the Christian life with the Lord here. Well, these reminders, they will spur us on and they will keep us focused. Remember how scared you were when on that occasion you were sick? And the report from the doctor was not at all encouraging. Well, that'll help you to cherish the good days of health that now you enjoy. Remember what a visit meant to you when you'd experienced loss. And that will spur you on to, oh, there's a friend of mine who is grieving. I should call in with them because I know the benefit a visit like that had for me in the past. Remember how cherished and loved your children were when they were born, and that will cause you to cherish them even more as they develop. Remembering the hard-fought battles of freedom that we mentioned in the introduction today, those men, those women who in service have given their lives that we might enjoy liberty. When it comes to the 11th of November, well, certainly we are going to remember those that defended our freedom in the past. And we will not want anybody to come in and take down their monuments. Remember the birth of Christ in Bethlehem deepens our worship. Remembering His resurrection at a graveside, it gives us hope and it gives us energy for the future. Remembering what you were before the grace of God came into your life and changed you around will help you to be more loving and understanding and prayerful for those who have not yet entered into grace or been transformed by God's power. That's why here in Exodus 13 we are told, remember, remember, remember. The explanation behind remembrance, why we need to remember. But then the elements in remembrance, what we need to remember, the elements in this remembrance, what we need to remember. Maybe now that you're allowed to bring family and friends around, meet in certain scenarios, you're recalling well, what did you do over lockdown, and what experience did you have, and, you know, all the rest of it. But, you know, the way you also relive the good old days whenever there's family and friends, and they gather round and they begin to start talking, and maybe an uncle, he starts speaking and says, well, this happened, you remember that day, and somebody else chips in, and then everybody's laughing in remembrance as to what went on in the past. Do you ever notice what those good old days usually include? Our successes, our accomplishments, our victories, the days when we were on a real high. We don't want to relive the shaming moments, but the shining ones. We don't need help even in remembering those good times. They stand out. Well, the elements in our spiritual lives that we should work at remembering, what are they? Remember God's character. We need to remind ourselves again and again of who God is. Our world has forgotten who God is. That's why there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't know him. At the best, he's a man in the sky, a good guy, somebody like themselves, no more than that. For the majority, we forget he is the Almighty God. We forget that he's holy, doesn't trifle with sin. We forget he's sovereign, able to enter into and help in every situation. We forget that he has a plan. And no matter what schemes and dreams we have, God's plan is always perfect. And it's because we are so prone to forget, we need to remind ourselves again and again of God's character, also his faithfulness. You'll remember Jeremiah. And I'm not saying to you, ask to replicate Jeremiah's experience in your life. Otherwise, everything you hold dear will start crumbling to dust and go up in flames and smoke. And you'll be like him, the weeping prophet, and with a real reason to weep. But you'll remember what he remembered in the middle of those tragic circumstances. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 and verse 25. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because we all could be gone, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Thomas Chisholm has quite memorably taken the words of Jeremiah and put them into verse. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And we let that burn into our hearts and minds. No matter how I feel today, how dejected I may be, how friendless and isolated it may seem, God is faithful. He always is. His character, his faithfulness, we're reminded of his grace, and we should prompt ourselves continually to think of his grace. In the book Les Miserables by Victor Hugo, there's an account given of an escaped convict, Jean Valjean. He'd been in prison for 20 years because he had stole a loaf of bread. Valjean, after release, stopped at the home of Bishop, and he was shown great hospitality in the home. But Valjean, the thief of 20 years ago, couldn't resist the temptations now in front of him in the bishop's residence, and he stole some of the bishop's silver, ran off into the night. He was stopped by a constable, trying to lie his way out of trouble by saying, but this is a gift. This was given to me. The bishop handed it to me. There's no issue here. And the constable took him back to the bishop, and Valjean expected the worst. What he received wasn't what he expected. The bishop said, of course, this silver was my gift. But that's only part of it. You forgot the most valuable part. You forgot to take the silver candlesticks as well. And Jean Valjean was granted grace. And the bishop says, you must never forget this moment. And the rest of the book documents some kind of a change that happened in this man's life. And he kept the candlesticks as a reminder of the grace that had set him free. We need to remember, it's by his strength, not our efforts, that we are saved. It is by his strength and not our power that we will ever make an impact upon this world. It is by his Spirit and not through our inventions or our gimmicks that will change lives. The one thing that we can offer the world that nobody else can offer is God's grace. And that's our primary message. And we must remember as well that we owe him. And not vice versa. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. And so I need prompted to remember his character, his faithfulness, his grace, and also his promise. I know some people keep what they call a promise box, and they pull one out from day to day through the year and are reminded of some of God's great and exceedingly precious promises. It's good to memorize them, good to display them, good to relate and recite them as often as we can, and we'll remember his promises to be with us, his promise to forgive us, his promise to equip us, his promise to empower us, to provide for us, to see us through all circumstances, to bring good even out of evil, to guide us, prepare a place for us, and to love us. And surely we should say today, Lord, remind me. Remind me of your character. Remind me of your faithfulness. Remind me of your grace. Remind me of your promise. We have the explanation behind remembrance, why we need to remember, the elements in remembrance, what we need to remember, and thirdly, the exercise for remembrance, how we can remember. How we can remember. We want to be very practical at this point. What can I do? What can you do to focus our minds and to prompt us to remember the vital things? First thing is, read regularly. I know that people say today, folk don't read anymore. They watch YouTube. They're immersed in television. Some of the older ones might listen to the radio. But they're always on the move, so they don't have time to sit down and read. We need to be informed about our spiritual history, the reasons why we say we believe what we do believe. And for that reason, we need to read the Bible. We need to read God's Word. But preacher, that's such a simple step. I've heard that for years. Well, you know what? Until the day we die, we're going to need to hear it again and again and again. Because how often is this neglected? We'll not understand our history, know our past, know the saints on whose shoulders we stand, unless we're reading about Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel and Elijah and Peter and Paul and so many others. But most of all, I read the book to learn about Christ. The Bible tells me how to find God, and when I find him, how to enjoy life. So what do I do here? Establish a daily reading plan as you look at the scriptures. And when you stick with one plan, then keep going on that plan. See it through the entire year. We need to read. We need to read regularly. We need to read the Bible. I recommend you read biographies as well. An odd biography thrown in will not do you any harm, but will potentially do you much good. Stories of the people who have gone before us. It's amazing, you know, how people in one generation, say today's generation, act as if we're the first ones to ever get it right. And how foolish that is, and how stupid and arrogant that is. We do, I used a phrase there, we stand on the shoulders of saints who have endured hardship, faced death, stood against public opinion, so much greater events in their lives than what we have ever faced up until this time. And if we haven't read about them, well, It'll be a sad day when we come to try and face their events without knowledge. They have so much to teach us. We must work at listening to them, read regularly, principally the Bible, read another biography or two on the way through as well. And not only that, worship scripturally. Worship scripturally. God has deliberately built into our worship pointers to the past and things that will bless us into the future. I'm back to the book. I can't ever get away from it. Because our central, it's why our pulpit is central in all of our buildings, our central and our primary act is to hear the reading of the Word of God, listen to the exposition or the preaching of that Word, because in God's Word, we're exposed to God's work and we learn God's ways. We can't be wiser than this. And in the process, we learn much about ourselves. So worship scripturally. In our worship, those great old hymns dating back through the years, connecting us to many of our forefathers, strong and solid men of God. That's one of the dangers in singing today, the contemporary material, because they take us away from our forefathers, isolate us from them, make us more prone to drift from historic biblical faith, because quite frankly, so much of them is just full of sentimental, repetitious nonsense with little or no biblical content. In worship, we are moved by the object lessons we find in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. These commemorations are designed in such a way that they will point us to our roots. They have great scriptural and spiritual significance. And in worship, well, hopefully too, we see new people come in, come to faith in Christ, repent of their sin, experience the transformation brought about by the grace of God in their lives. And that is constantly reminding us as to what God can do. So read regularly. Worship scripturally. Commemorate appropriately. What I'm saying by that is, put up your own monuments. Put up your own monuments. What did Israel have to do here? Well, in Exodus 13, verse 3 and 4, they were told, mark your spiritual birthday. Verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So they were to remember the day of their release. A spiritual birthday. Some of you will know the exact date when God led you into Christ. Others will say, well, I don't know exactly the time or the date, but I know the year. You'll have it approximately. Remember, and every time you're reminded, fill your heart with wonder. How amazing God's compassion that so vile a wretch should prove. Remember that spiritual birthday. They were told as well here in Exodus 13 to observe spiritual anniversaries. Verse 8 through to verse 10. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Verse 10, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Spiritual anniversaries. Do you mark them? Each year I mark, mentally, the first Sunday of July, because that was the anniversary, the start of my ministry about 33 years ago. You might mark the day when you received your first Bible, the day when you began that mission trip that had such an impact on your spiritual living, changed the way you thought and served, the day you joined a church, the day you started teaching Sunday school. Days, days, and more days, spiritual anniversaries. And when you mark them, it's not an empty thing. It refocuses your thoughts and hones your energy and refreshes you in your service to the Lord. Look again at verse 16. It shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. It might be an old tattered Bible that speaks loudly to you of a parent's faith, or a picture that you have on display of someone that you're praying for, or someone who you know is praying for you. Again, many ministers' studies will have pictures or drawings or paintings of some famous preacher that we look up to and can only aspire to and realize we'll never get half the distance, even a fraction of the distance, but it's doing something tangible. Be creative. God did not just tell the people of Israel to remember. He gave them an aid to remember. But of course, what you need to guard against in doing this is, don't let the monument become an idol, because so many have done that. In Hezekiah's time, do you remember what happened? They had taken the old brass serpent in the days of Moses, dating away back to Numbers 21. And they were starting to worship the brass serpent. And in Hezekiah's time, days of revival, he commanded, let's crush to powder this old brass serpent that they are now worshiping. 2 Kings 18 and the verse 4. So don't let the monument become an idol. And another thing about it, it's important to explain those monuments to others. Those around you, potentially your children, are going to be asking, Dad, Mom, what is that about? Why do you count that valuable? What does it mean? And as it is here in verse 14 and 15 of Exodus 13, they are told here, when you do these things, explain them to your children. Let them know. And a final thought to remember, I read regularly, worship scripturally, commemorate appropriately, feed voraciously. And that means I am feeding greedily. I can't get enough. And what am I feeding on? What ties it all together? You are sustained by Christ. You feed on Him. You remember how Israel, they're stepping out into the wilderness here. What is going to keep them going? What is going to sustain them? Bread, manna, and water. Nehemiah 9 and 15 recalls how God gave them bread for their hunger and water for their thirst. But both that bread, the manna, and that water were splendid pictures of Christ. In John 6, verse 31 and 32, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them. So over the platform of the bread they reference, the manna they talk about in the wilderness, our Lord just comes in and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Let's talk not about the symbol, but the substance here. That's what our Lord is saying. And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread, and on him we must feed. 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 4, the reference Paul is making, back into the wilderness to Israel, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If your spiritual life and mine is not to shrivel up and die, I need to be eating and drinking of Christ every single day. If our walk is to be a walk that indicates progress and taking ground for God, I need to feed on Christ every single day. And I need to feed voraciously on Him, greedily. Lord, I can't get enough. Is that how we feel? I close with Robert Robinson's great hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mount. Oh, fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home."